The late Henry Ford once said that a customer can have a car painted in any color he wants, so long as it's black. Hey, it's nice to see that others didn't have the same idea of color palette that Henry Ford had, because, you know, I sometimes have problems finding my car in a parking lot filled with lots of different colors of car. I can't imagine what it would be like if I walked out of the store one day and started looking for my car amongst a sea of other black cars. You know, I've also heard it said that it's good that we don't agree on everything. If we did, one of us wouldn't be necessary. But in fact, my mother's two younger twin sisters are identical twins, and they both happened to decide that they were going to use the same service to test their DNA to find out some of the history of where our family came from. The one that got theirs in first got their information back in line with the times that they said it would take. The second one tried again. Finally, on the third or fourth time, they got a hold of somebody that said, "Oh, you're either using an alias or you're an identical twin." And when they could confirm they were an identical twin, they could finally get their DNA. But, you know, there are a lot of things that are similar about my aunts, but if you sit down and visit with them, they both have very different personalities. They have different voices and different views on a whole lot of things, and I'm not sure how many those different views are, but the fact of the matter is, while they're identical twins, they're very different. You know, I've gone out to the garden and I've planted seeds before that once they were in the ground and once they started growing, it was difficult to see what the plants were, what was what, until they began to put out some leaves, and some of them, even after they began to leaf out, you couldn't tell the difference until they began to flower, and until they began to show what they really were. Well, this morning we're going to begin to look at a few things that I would call flowering for the Christian life or the stage of the church. And it's that stage between the initial growth and the giving of life to that new growth. And this morning's text, it is really coming from a transitional period in the book of Acts. We're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 11, but we're in this time of transition where we're going to transition from Peter to Paul. You're going to transition from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Or we're going to move, most importantly, probably from Jew to Jew and Gentile. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. But we're going to be in Acts chapter 11. But Acts chapter 11 is looking back at the events from Acts chapter 10 and giving an account of what took place in Acts chapter 10. Now, generally, I tell you what was going on in Acts chapter 10, but I think this morning we can see this as we begin looking at Acts chapter 11, beginning at the first verse. Luke writes, he says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And Peter came up to Jerusalem. Those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in an orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision and an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky. And it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and every time, or everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house, saying, which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and to Simon, who is also called Peter, brought us here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did on us at the beginning. And I remembered the words of the Lord and how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. As we look at this, as we think about the church growing, the church flourishing and flowering and really beginning to produce some things, not just in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, but beginning to go to the ends of the earth, we need to begin with the division. You see, if we just look around the world, if we look around us today, we can see plenty of division. We see it politically in views as people begin what we've entered into, what we would probably call a cancel culture. But the news, or the truth is that we are not the first cancel culture. In fact, that's what we see in the execution of Jesus and the murder of Stephen. The religious leaders did not like what they were hearing, and so to stop it, they canceled Jesus and Stephen. But it didn't start there or end there. Much of the negative interaction that we see in the Gospels is part of the cancel culture. That was what had become of Judaism in the first centuries B.C. and A.D. You know, the segregated South in our nation was not unique, yet unfortunately it still happened. If we look at the cancel culture of early Judaism, it had blossomed, or it had a bosom buddy of segregation. Even earlier than this, we see in the account of Joseph, the life of Joseph in Egypt, we see the segregation between peoples, at least at the dinner tables. And while Yahweh instructed and instituted some of the segregation that the Israelites were to participate in, it seems that the Jews soon hyper-segregated themselves. Rather than simply seeing them set apart as an attraction to the rest of the world, they came to see themselves as completely isolated from the rest of the world. And if we simply look at the Jews, we can see some of the distinctives that were present that really aided and gave impetus to some of this segregation. The first of those is circumcision. And Peter is questioned by the brethren in Jerusalem about the fact that he went into the house of these uncircumcised men. You see, circumcision was to the Jews, it was a sign that they were members of the covenant. But it soon became more than simply a sign of the covenant. It became an identifier for them as people, and it became a reason to completely exclude everybody else. And so when Peter went to the uncircumcision, he was treading on some fairly thin ice. The Jews, if we look at them and we study them, another one of the distinctives of the Jews of that day was they only had one temple. There was only one temple, and that was in the city of Jerusalem. If you worshipped with any of the other religions, any of the other gods of the day, you could have a temple in your town. You could have a temple in the town next to yours. You could have a temple. Now, there might be one particular temple that was the main temple, but you could have temples all over. And you could go to any one of them and you could offer sacrifices to those different gods. But the Jews were distinct and they were different because they only had one temple. Oh, they might gather together in their synagogues by the time of Jesus to study the word and to encourage one another, but there was still only one temple where sacrifices could be offered. Another distinctive of the Jews was the Sabbath day. You see, in their day, in their age, the idea of having a day off every week was different. And it wasn't just a day off for the male heads of the household. It was to be a day off for the male head of the household and his wife and his children and his servants or slaves and his livestock. Everybody, everything was to be given a day of rest and worship. And that was unique in their day and age because people would work every day and they would work from sunrise to sunset. They would take advantage of all of the time that they could to do the things that needed to be done. But the Jews were distinct and they were different. And to some extent, the Jews were different in their dress, in the ways that they would clothe themselves. They were to be set off and they were to be distinct. And you see that even within different levels of Judaism, the distinctions could be seen from those who were poorly dressed to those who were very well dressed. But one of the distinctives was the tassels that were on the edges of the hems of their robes that were colored to be reminders of the law and to be reminded of their relationship with God. And finally, one of the distinctions of the Jews that the church in Jerusalem was questioning was diet. It wasn't just that Peter went in with the uncircumcised. Unfortunately, the Jews believed, unfortunately, that sometimes you had to deal with the Gentiles. But you didn't ever have to eat with them. And Peter's going in and sitting down and eating with these uncircumcised Gentiles in their home, at their table, using their dishes. and eating their food that likely broke the dietary laws of the Jews seemed to be more than his friends from Jerusalem could handle, and they're about to cancel Peter because he didn't keep the segregations that they thought were important. You see, the segregations of the Jews went like this. You stay as far away as possible from the Gentiles. You stay as far away from those who you do not believe to be an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham through his son Isaac and further through his son, Isaac's son, Israel, or Jacob. If you didn't fall into that lineage, the Jews' view was you stay as far away from everybody else as possible. And you interact with them as little as possible. Oh, you might have to speak with them, you might have to do business with them, but you didn't go out of your way to do that, and rather you went out of your way to not do business with them, to not have to talk to them, to not see them. And depending on the group, depending on who the other was, the greater the segregation might be, the greater the separation they might try to keep. But whatever the case, the segregation said you never enter their house and you never eat with them. That was just going a step too far. But yet that's where Peter is, and that's what Peter is being questioned about by this group of believers in Jerusalem. And Peter says, well, let me explain. Let me tell you about the intervention that God did in my heart. And so he begins to explain this vision to them. And I really wish that somebody had been there with a cell phone so they could have taken a video of all of this while it was taking place, because I have so many questions about this sheep. I really want to know, were these real animals in this sheep? Or was it just a good screen printing job and so it looked like animals on the sheet? Or were they play animals? You know, my kids never had one, but some people used to have these barns that would open up and you had these little itty bitty animals. And I don't remember what they were. They were Fisher Price of some kind. That's all I remember. And round holes for all the animals had round holes for legs, and the same as the people. Were they those kinds of animals? Well, what was this sheet? Well, I don't know. And I wish I knew, but I don't. But what Peter tells us is that this sheet was full of the unclean. You go back to the law that Moses gave to the people, and God set out and said, these are the animals that you can eat. These are the clean. These are the holy animals to you. And he gave not just a list, but he also gave some instructions for the ways they could tell that dealt with a split hoof and chewing of the cud. And anything that didn't have a split hoof and chew the cud, whether it had one or the other, was unclean for eating for the Jews. And Peter, being a good Jew, saw these animals and he said, whoa, I gotta keep away from this because I'm clean. That's not. But God, Peter says, Peter, what I have called clean, don't you call unclean. Take some of this and eat it. Now, I think, this is just me, I think Peter would have learned his lesson about arguing with God a long time before this. I think somewhere around Caesarea Philippi, when Peter makes the great confession about who Jesus is, and then Jesus in turn says, "Now let me tell you what's going to happen," and explains his death, burial, and resurrection. And Peter says, "Whoa, no way, Jesus, that's never going to happen." I think at this moment, when Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Satan, get behind me," I think Peter should have learned that arguing with God wasn't a good idea. But as the story goes on, Jesus did what he said he would do, and now Peter knows that God really meant what he said. And I think at that point, Peter would have understood that when God speaks and tells him to do something, he should just listen and obey. But Peter says, "I have never eaten anything unclean." And God says to him, "Peter, what I have called holy, what I have called clean, don't you call unholy." And he's making a distinction. He's making a distinction about food, yes, but more than food. He's making the distinction about people, about you and me. And God is having this intervention with Peter so that Peter will see that there is not a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles when it comes to what's important. The second part of the intervention that God has with Peter, first he has the sheet, and then he brings the indwelling of the Spirit. He brings a special manifestation of the Spirit that while Peter is preaching to Cornelius and his family and to his household that probably included some servants, while Peter was preaching to them and these six friends of Peter's, who came uninvited, Cornelius called for Peter, and Peter brings friends. There's safety in numbers, I guess. But Peter starts preaching, and Peter is preaching, his friends are watching, the crowd from Caesarea is listening, and all of a sudden, in the middle of Peter's sermon, there is an interruption. When suddenly, the Spirit of God comes upon Cornelius and his household the way it had come upon the apostles in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. It doesn't say that Cornelius and his house began to speak in tongues. It doesn't say that they began to manifest the Spirit in some way that they hadn't acted before. It simply says that Peter and the six who were with him were able to see that the Spirit was coming down and coming upon Cornelius and his household. And the only thing that Peter and his friends could take from this was that just as they had received the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that now God was granting it to these Gentiles as well. And their consensus takeaway was that the Gentiles were to be included in the body of Christ or the kingdom of heaven. That Gentiles were no longer to be excluded. Peter put two and two together and got God's great mercy for the people. And we come to Peter's acceptance. You see, Peter, when Peter was looking at the situation and he was taking view with his Jewish differences, and then he began to experience what God was doing, both with the sheet and then with the indwelling of the Spirit, and it says that Peter accepted that God was at work. And so Peter, he must have continued to preach a little bit to finish the sermon, And at the end of the sermon, he offered a great invitation, and Cornelius and his whole household went out to be baptized. Now, I don't know about the invitation. That's just the way we do things. So that had to be the way they did it, right? Whatever the case, Peter was preaching. The Spirit came upon them. And Cornelius and his household and Peter and the other six with him, immediately they all knew what must happen, and that was baptism. And so Peter and his friends went and they baptized Cornelius and his household. And after that was done, they did what we all do. They ordered pepperoni pizza and they had... Well, no, that was just once. That was just once. Somebody invited me to their house for pepperoni pizza after baptism. But after all, now Peter knows he can eat pepperoni. What's better than pepperoni pizza? Bacon. Except for maybe bacon. Bacon or pepperoni pizza. Sausage is down the line a little bit. At least in my book. But Peter went to the house of Cornelius after they had baptized them, and they ate a meal. They sat down at a table. They had fellowship. They probably caught up on some backstory about Cornelius and his family and Peter and how he became an apostle. But more than anything, they were talking about Jesus. Not only did they eat with them, but then for the next several days, they stayed with Cornelius. They stayed there and they continued to eat with them and they continued to have fellowship with them and they continued to preach the good news of Jesus Christ and explain, well, what did Matthew say? Or what did Jesus say in Matthew? Go into all the nations, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And so Peter and these other six, they're staying there. You go back to chapter 10, verse 48, it says that they stayed with them for several days. I'm not inventing that. That's what it says in chapter 10. But they stayed with them for several days, and they explained to them what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what it meant to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And then Peter goes down to Jerusalem, and he is going to defend his position to the church. We see that Peter is accepting what has taken place because he doesn't go down to Jerusalem and try to make some excuses. Well, I ended up in Caesarea, and I couldn't find anywhere to stay, so Cornelius was generous. No, Peter goes and he explains everything to the church because Peter is defending his position because he believes what God has done is what God wanted him to be a part of in moving the church from just a Jewish religion to a religion that included Jews and Gentiles, that was going to be a witness to all peoples in all nations, from every language, every tribe, and every tongue, that everybody would have the opportunity. And so Peter defended his position. And as Peter is telling this, the church is listening, and people are beginning to make a change. They're beginning to understand, and they're beginning to accept, and eventually They accepted the message that Peter was sharing with them, and they accepted that what God was trying to do was to go from simply them being a Jewish sect within Judaism, trying to reform and trying to get all of their fellow Jews to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, while God was trying to reach all of the Jews, what Peter brought and what the church began to accept was that God was bringing the Gentiles in. And we see this when Luke says there in verse 18 that they glorified God. At the beginning, we see them questioning Peter, and Peter is having to answer for himself. At the end, the church is glorifying God because they recognize that the integration and the incorporation of the Gentiles was God's purpose. And not just God's purpose in the moment. It wasn't something new. They began to see, and we begin to read that the church began to understand that the purpose, God's purpose, was for this to be a mixed community from the beginning. That as God had promised Abraham, that he would bless all the nations through his seed. God was blessing all the nations through the work of Jesus Christ, and further through the preaching and teaching of the apostles. And the church began to flower. The church began to show what it was really meant to be. And for the first time, when Cornelius is included within the church. You see, we could look to Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, but you look at the Ethiopian eunuch and it really looks like he was probably a proselyte to Judaism. We can look at those around Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and maybe even we could claim that the Samaritans had some right to claim the blessing to Abraham. But when Peter went into Cornelius' house, when Peter went in and he began to preach the good news to Cornelius, things were changing. There was a transition taking place. It was a transition from Jews to Jews and Gentiles. It was a translation or a transition from Jerusalem and the environs of Jerusalem in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. We see God getting ready to make great moves in the church. And the great news for us is that it is available to you and to me. The same good news that Peter preached to Cornelius is available to us today. But it also means that we have to look like Peter did and say that those who are different than us are really not that different. They're sinners in need of a Savior. They're people in need of hope. They're lost souls who need to be saved. And we're called to accept, to love, to proclaim the truth to people who don't look like us, who don't talk like us, who don't have the same customs as us. People who we might feel that we might want to segregate ourselves from, Jesus says they should be your brothers. They should be your sisters. We're going to sing one more song this morning, and if you need to make a commitment or a decision this morning, we'd love to visit with you about that. But for most of us who've been followers of Jesus Christ for any length of time, it's a call, it's a challenge for us to look at our prejudices, to look at the ways that we want to segregate ourselves from others, and to follow Christ.